We're going to begin a brand new series today that'll take us at least 4 weeks. Probably 4 weeks is how far we'll go in this. I'm not entirely sure at this point, but I want you to write the title down. By the way, there's a place on the insert in your bulletin for note taking. And I just believe you learn more when you take notes. Amen. One of the men stood up yesterday when we were going around and sharing at our men's discipleship, and he was talking about coming to this church, and he said, "I'm actually taking notes now." He said, "I'm actually going to a church that challenges me. I'm taking notes now." That was a blessing to my ears to hear that there's enough substance that somebody wants to take notes. Amen. Write this title down: Abiding in Christ. This is a series on the theme in the Bible of abiding in Christ. And this is session number one. Today's particular title, if you would write this down as well, is The Christian's Secret to Success. The Christian's Secret to Success. You know, if you've listened to my teaching for very long, or if you've listened to my audio tapes, I know Glenn, he's always coming in and telling me my own story. So I know that man right there, he just devours my tapes. I go, "Oh, that's right, I forgot about that story." He knows my stories. But the theme that really, I think the Lord anoints people at times to have a theme in their life. And not everybody will have the same theme. You take Joyce Meyer, she teaches on such a variety of subjects, it almost boggles the mind, but her real theme is healing the brokenhearted. That's her background. You take Billy Graham, his theme is salvation, soul winning. And so God anoints vessels with themes, and the theme, the primary theme that's in my life, is the theme of biblical success. Whatever I teach on, I seem to kind of weave back and forth. And it's just an anointing I have. I can take a passage of Scripture and I'll see things that you don't see. And that's not to say that I'm better than anyone else. You may see something from your anointing that I will not see. But there's a theme in my ministry on success. This series, and I'd appreciate it if you just kind of jot this down shorthand. This series is on what we might call the master of all keys, the master key of all keys. If I could just put it to you another way, what we're about to talk about is the mother load for biblical success. You know, we could talk about finances, we could talk about wisdom, we can talk about all these different aspects that do go into a believer's ability to walk successfully. By the way, how many of you want to walk successfully as a Christian? The mother load, though, honey, the master key of all keys is this one that we would call abiding in Christ. If you don't have this one down, none of the other keys are going to work for you. It also is the foundation for walking in the miraculous. If you want to walk in the miraculous, I do. I want to walk in the miraculous. And I'm not talking about charismania, let's pretend like we have miracle stuff. I'm talking about real miracles where Jesus is walking with you on your job. Jesus is walking with you in your home, raising your children. I mean, Jesus is a practical Jesus. He doesn't just show up for wild meetings. Jesus wants to go with us 24/7. But the key to that miraculous dimension is maintaining a vital union with the resurrected Jesus. Walking with not a religious principle. We're not talking about the Jesus mind of the cosmos. We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who is resurrected and with us by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to start in the Old Testament. And of course, this is before the Messiah came. But even the patriarchs of old, they knew what it was in part to walk with the Spirit of God. They knew what it was to commune with Jehovah. They knew what it was to trust in and rely on God even before the Messiah was manifest. First Chronicles chapter 14. And write this in your notes. We want to first look at David's example. We want to look at David's example and what made the man so successful, particularly in his early life before he fell with Bathsheba. Look at verse 8. And when the Philistines heard that David, verse 8, when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. Now, may I just say they were not coming to congratulate him. They were not coming to throw a surprise party. Well, they were, but not the kind that we would have preferred. They were coming to hunt David down and kill him. Verse 8, and David heard of it and went out against them. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And I want you to underline this in verse 10 because here is a key to the abiding life. And David inquired of God. Would you please mark that in your Bible? And David inquired of God. Could we all say it? And David inquired of God. Now, one of the hallmarks of a person who is walking in this state of contact, communion, fellowship, union, divine exchange, abiding. We can come at it from any number of ways. One of the hallmarks is this person will take the time to ask God what God thinks about it. Whereas most people would say, well, I'll tell you what, we'll talk to God once the battle's over because right now we're busy and we don't really have the time. A person who knows how to abide in Christ, they know, hey, before we go do battle, we better talk with headquarters. It says in verse 10, and David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Now, let me just pause there. That seems obvious to me. Does it seem obvious to you? I mean, if somebody's coming against you, what is the obvious natural thing to do? To go out and defend yourself. But David asked what we might consider a very obvious thing. Lord, do you want me at this time to go out against them? So please understand this. The closer you walk with the Lord, you really ought to put this in shorthand in some fashion. The closer that you walk with the Lord, the more you realize you cannot trust in self. The closer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize you can have no confidence in the flesh. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how militarily trained you are. I don't care how many resources you have, how many nuclear weapons in your arsenal. You better understand this, that the closer you walk with God, the more you shun self and flesh, and the more that you desire to have a dependency upon God Almighty. Hallelujah. Shall I go up against the Philistines? Well, I can imagine half his army going, duh, they're coming against us, David. What even taking time to pray that for? Because David knew what it was like to go out without the anointing. And he said, I've been there, done that, don't want to do it again. Verse 10, underline this, and the Lord said to David. Underline that. The Lord said to David. Notice, David inquired, one verse, that one verse. David inquired, and the Lord said. David inquired, and the Lord said. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall knock. There's that principle all through the Word of God. For the one who abides, they don't come to God asking Him religiously. They come to God, and they say, Lord, speak to me, and they know God's going to speak. Amen? And they know that God's going to speak. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thy hand. Honey, it's in the bank. When God says it's in the bank, all you got to do is show up. Verse 11, so they came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. And David said, underline this, the keys abound in these few verses. That's why I've chosen it. Underline this in verse 11. God hath broken in. Underline that. God hath broken in. Say it. God hath broken in upon mine enemies, but underline this, by my hand. By whose hand? Underline that. By whose hand? See, a lot of people say, well, God, I'll tell you what, we'd like you to show up and just smite the enemy. And well, while you're doing it, we're going to be in a cave somewhere. Lord, I just believe in for you to give me a great job, and while you're doing that, I'm going to be, you know, laying up at the house. God says, I tell you what, that ain't the way it works. The way it works is we are in partnership. We are in cooperation. I will break in when you go out. I will break in when you go out. You put your hand to it, my hand goes with it. You withdraw your hand, my hand withdraws. I work through you and you work through me. There is a divine partnership that God wants every one of us to walk in. Where when we go forth, as we go forth on His Word, God is going forth with us and in us. Verse 11, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by my hand like the breaking forth of waters. He said, man, it was so powerful, it was like somebody broke the dam, and here comes the river of life just flooding in to destroy the enemy. Hath broken in by my hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of the place Baal Perazim, which means a place of breakthroughs. How many of you need a breakthrough in your life? I said, how many of you need a breakthrough in your life? Well, you need to understand these principles. You ask God, God speaks to you. You go out on the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You go out, you put your hand to it, you expect God to show up because He sent you. Verse 12. And when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment and they were burned with fire. I mean, David didn't mess around. David didn't say, you know, those gods are kind of cute because they're made with gold. Hey, we could just set them up in a museum. David said, don't want them, don't care about the gold, burn them. But David, man, these things got a lot of jewels in them. I said, burn them. Amen. Amen. Are you radically saved?
Amen.
I said, are you radically saved?
Amen.
Well, you know, it really doesn't matter what kind of records and CDs and albums are in my house. Get rid of them, burn them. Well, that sounds kind of radical. Amen. Radically saved. Well, you know, it really doesn't matter what movies and TV shows I watch. You know, I mean, you ain't radically saved. That's what's wrong with you. You're half backslidden. Oh, my God, I started preaching. Are you getting anything? I love the way Carmen talks about being radically saved. Not this little mealy mouth. I'm kind of saved. I kind of love Jesus. I'm radically saved. Don't mind people knowing about it either. Well, it might offend them. Good. It's a good kind of offense. Verse 12. When they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment and they were burned with fire. And the Philistines yet again, spread themselves abroad in the valley. And I don't know why they do that. The enemy's not totally smart. Amen. They probably thought, well, that was a fluke. That was just a fluke. David, you know, really can't win. Israel can't win. They just, I don't know, we slipped up somewhere. So let's go at it again. Come on. Look at verse 14. Therefore, David inquired again. Please underline that and circle the word again. Well, I inquired of God one time. I inquired of God one time. That's like a husband and wife. You know, the old lady, she was all upset, you know, and honey, you never tell me you love me and you don't show me any attention. He says, look, I told you at the altar I loved you, and I told you if things change, I'd inform you about it in the past 50 years. Well, no wonder they got problems. I said, no wonder they got problems. God doesn't want to just, you know, at your salvation experience be inquired of. He wants there to be a lifestyle of again and again and again. I'm inquiring. Verse 14, therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, go not up after them. Uh-oh, here got a little change of plans here. Go not up after them, turn away from them, and come up over against the mulberry trees. I don't know what your version says, but some kind of a certain kind of a tree. Now I can just hear some of David's forces. Hey, David, that last strategy worked so good. Let's just do it again. We'll whoop them again. David said, nope, not taking anything for granted. We're going to go to the commander-in-chief, going to go to headquarters and see what the master says. God, what would you have us to do? Go up by the mulberry trees. Now, Lord, I really don't like mulberries. There's a beautiful patch of blueberries down there. Could I go down? I didn't say the blueberry patch. I said mulberry theology. You better get on down there to the mulberry trees. Well, why? You are thinking too hard. I said, do it, so do it. Quit analyzing what is it about the DNA of the mulberry trees that attracts the anointed? Just forget that stuff and get down there by the mulberry trees. Amen. Some of you think too much for your own good. You think so hard, I mean, you know, God even has to say, you know, we'll come back when his brain's disengaged. Amen. Counsel them at that point. Amen. You ever been around somebody that thinks too hard?
Yeah.
They strain you. I've been out to lunch before with people that they think so hard, and they've got a little motor. There's a motor, a Briggs and Stratton engine just attached right there on there, and their mouth is like, yeah, 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 yeah. And I mean, you're halfway through your food, and they hadn't even touched one thing. All they've done is move stuff around, you know, and you're just sitting there. And the more they talk and the more they analyze it, the more you're just sitting there just, you're just feeling like the life is getting sucked out of you. It's like, shut up. Look at somebody and say, that might have been for you. Oh, glory, hallelujah. See, I don't get in trouble when I do that because you said it. I didn't say it. Verse 15. It shall be when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees. Almost like the wind, you know, in the book of Acts where it says a mighty wind came. They could hear that. The presence of God going forth. It shall be when thou shalt hear a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, and when thou shalt go out to battle, God is gone before thee. Underline that. Honey, that's where you want to be. God is in front of you, not behind you. God's not back there going, Jason, slow down, buddy. Hey, Jason, you're ahead of me. Ooh, did you see Jason get popped? Man, oh my God. I have to get in my healing line now. No, I want to be behind God because there's protection as God's going in front of me. How does that happen? You've got to inquire of God. Once, twice, thrice, again, and again, and again, and again, and again. That is a living relationship. You getting this? Well, Brother Jason, don't you have anything deeper than that? Honey, the mother load is pure gold. And it is so simple, a child can get it. The problem is, we are like many of the patriarchs. We visit this secret place occasionally. We get charged up. We go, we have a degree of victory. And we get so busy getting the spoils of our victory, all of a sudden, you know, it's like hell breaks forth because we haven't been maintaining that vital contact with God. Then our backs get up against the wall and we go back and say, oh Lord, forgive me. I am now putting you first again. And we're in this cycle. We're in this cycle instead of living on this plane and this path of walking in that abiding presence. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. David therefore did as God commanded him. Underline that. What an awesome phrase. What an awesome thought. It's so simple. David therefore did as his soldiers recommended. Huh? His father-in-law put pressure on him. David therefore did as wifey said do. David therefore did as, underline it, God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gaza. And the fame of David, don't miss this, the fame of David, famous, the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Now I want to tell you something, I'm going to just kind of put that in our modern lingo. When you walk with God, And the miraculous begins to happen in your life, and you begin to see Jesus is alive. People see that. And there is a level of respect. There is a level of recognition. There is a magnetism about it that people want to be like that. People are really sick and tired of religion. And I'm not just talking, you know, some denominational settings. Many of them are actually having revivals. I'm talking about people are sick and tired of charismatic religion. People are sick and tired of just the show. People want to know that, hey, there's a person of integrity, not perfect, but a person whose heart is after God, and they are pressing in to walk with Jesus. And guess what? Every one of us in this room can be like that. Amen. Everywhere we go, there's something following us. What's that following? It's just those signs and wonders. Come on, boys, let's go. Here we go. Everywhere you go, just leaving puddles. Just living water. Everywhere you go, just dripping all over things. Amen. You go into the store, you know, you go into Walmart, and you leave some water in Walmart. Hallelujah. You go to Parisians, for some of you. Go to Parisians. You can even leave some living water in Parisians. Amen. Might need to go in there twice and leave two buckets full. An influence. Everybody say an influence. Now, what are we seeing here in David's life? David became famous. That's what it says. Look at verse 17. David became famous because he knew how to walk with God. David became famous because he knew how to walk with God. In fact, people feared David. Oh, don't want to mess around with him. He knows how to seek God, and God gives him the battle plan. Don't mess with him. Oh, yeah. Remember Goliath? Oh, yeah. Remember Goliath? Yeah, he tried to mess with him. Lost his head. Mm-hmm. The head and not the tail, in a different way of looking at it. Even in the Old Testament, the men and the women who knew how to walk with God, they saw amazing results happen. Now, I want to be very clear about this. And I'm trying to walk a fine line here. It doesn't say those who know perfect theology.
Well,
now, we need good theology, and we need a balance of it. But I've met people, I've met some professors at Oral Roberts University when I was there. And Lord knows they're in all the other seminaries around the country. I've met some that could talk theological circles around you, but they didn't know God. Were they saved? I won't be the judge of that, but it's like they did not know how to practically draw on the sap, if you will, of God's presence for real life. For real life. So it's not what you know, it's who you know. Now there's a balance there. You gotta think right, but you've gotta guard your heart against trying to be so knowledgeable in doctrine that you don't know Him. And the churches are full of that mess. And I'll just be honest with you, I wouldn't give a nickel for it. And I'm trying to be kind and sweet. Y'all know that most of the time, I do have my moments, but most of the time I'm sweet. Amen. I'm a nice guy. But I'd just soon stay home and watch a John Wayne on TV than I would go to some of these churches that do nothing but just stand up and rant and rave about theological jargon or quoting some famous Shakespeare or somebody. I don't even have time for that. I want to be around somebody that knows God. I'll even furthermore say I'd rather sit and listen to somebody who may say things a little different than I would really agree with, but I know they know God and I know they're walking with the living resurrected Jesus. Because that Spirit will influence me. Amen. Verse 16. David therefore did as God commanded him. Quickly go with me to John 15. Now I want to go to the main text that is really the theme text of this new series on abiding in Christ. I've got the Bible I tend to primarily teach out of is the King James Version. I've also got the Amplified up here opened. And I love the way the Amplified puts it. You probably may have a various translation, maybe say it a little bit different. Now, understand this. What we're about to read, I consider the heartbeat of the Bible. Okay? John 15, the first section, is what I consider the heart throb of the Bible. Remember, if you can get, I want to go back to some things I said in the beginning because it bears repeating at this point. If you can get the principles of abiding, it means God's blessing. It means God's success. It means the plan of God for your life. It means miracles. And this passage also says it means great joy. How many of you want to live in a state of great joy? Now, leapfrogging from that, a lot of churches you go into, they're not joyful. How do you know, Pastor? Just look at the faces. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad. Now, hey, if that's their happy moment, you really don't want to be around them on a bad day. Look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Really? Really? Instead of catechized, they've been embalmed. Now, I'm playing with you, but come on. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Let me tell you something. Maybe they're saved. I don't know. I won't be the judge of that. God can be the judge of that. But I can tell you this. They're not enjoying their salvation if they are saved. Huh? They're not enjoying their salvation if they are saved. Why aren't they enjoying their salvation? I'm going to go to the heart of the matter. Because they don't see Jesus doing anything in their life. I'm going to say it again. If you don't see Jesus doing anything in your life, then it's an artificial religious confession that you're full of joy. But when you see God answer a prayer, when you see a divine connection take place, when you see the Holy Ghost do something, and you know that you know that you know, God heard me pray that, and it just so happened that this happened. Well, hello, look at the two connections. Jesus is alive. Suddenly, you're radically saved.
Well, brother, we really don't believe that miracles are for today. We believe they passed away with the early apostles. Our doctrine tells us this. Why don't you extend your tie and extend your faith and start believing in a resurrected Jesus instead of just a historical Jesus? Amen.
Well, I'm enjoying this message. I hope you are. I realize my style is a little bit different, but you know. Verse 1, St. John 15, verse 1. I like to read it, the section in its entirety. In fact, I'm going to go from verse 1. I think we'll go through verse 11. I think I said verse 8, but I want to go through verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now, I would recommend you put a little star by verses 4 and 5 especially. "Abide in me." And the title of this series is Abiding in Christ. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me," verse 7, "if you abide in me and my words abide in you," underline this, "you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you," hallelujah, "that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be" what? "Full." Hallelujah. Now, this is an awesome passage, and really we're just going to begin today in breaking this down. But this passage teaches us about the vine and the branch. You know, we're perhaps not as accustomed to seeing a grape vine or a fruit vine. Just picture any tree. A tree, the trunk, and the branches. The same principle is there. The branch, the most obvious initial observation, is that the branch has to stay in the vine, or the trunk, stay connected in order for the branch to have the life force. Is that not right? So in other words, the sap, the life force, the fluid that contains the nutrients, is flowing from the vine or the trunk into the branch. And only through that connection can the branch do anything at all. If that connection is severed or weakened, if that connection is minimized, then it will not be long. It may not be initially so, but it will not be long in time before the life fluid is cut off, and therefore the life is cut off. Are you getting this? Are you getting the picture? Now Jesus, he knows, we don't have time to go through these various chapters to show the background, but he knows he's about ready to lay his life down. He knows the time of his sacrifice is at hand. So he calls in his innermost disciples, not the masses. He calls in the disciples and he says, I got some key things we need to communicate. It's kind of like if you knew that your time was up, it would be wise for you to bring your family in and say, I've got some things we need to talk about because it looks like my life is short and I want to make sure I communicate these things. My will is in the safe. I want you to make sure you take care of it. You start talking about things that are vital. You don't talk about who won the game last night. Amen? And so Jesus is bringing them in and he's saying, you know, I've got some very important things to talk to you about, and I've got to talk to you about the theme of abiding. I've got to talk to you about the Comforter of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who makes that abiding possible. And I've got to give you the instructions that are going to help you walk with me even when I'm not physically here. Now they probably did not understand it at the time, but in retrospect, as the Holy Spirit would bring it to their mind, and they now understood His sacrifice, His resurrection, they began to understand, wow, this is the source of everything. We have to stay vitally connected to Him. May I say this? The reason every person that's ever backslides is because they have left off doing what we just read. The reason every minister or pastor or evangelist has fallen from grace and given out a bad testimony is because they continue to attempt to bear fruit when the connection was severed, and it wasn't long until verse 6 took place, the withering began to happen. The reason for every divorce among Christians, and I know we've got people in here that have been through the trauma and the tragedy of divorce, and you understand our philosophy here, God loves divorced people and God will pick you up where you are. But I don't know of any person who's been through a divorce that would wish that on anyone. It's so hurtful and traumatic. But every Christian who has gone through a divorce, it's because they have left off doing the basics of what we've just read in their union with Christ and ultimately the fruit that they extend towards their spouse. Amen. Every church that's failed. And Jeff and I, in our travels over the year, we saw many churches that started out wonderfully and then failed. You say, well, what happened? It goes back always to the leadership somewhere. Somebody quit walking with Jesus but kept trying to produce fruit. And it's a damaging thing, not only for the individual, but for those who are trying to eat the rotten fruit that's coming out from the tree. Hallelujah. I want to reread this from the Amplified. And I realize I'm taking an extended amount of time reading a section of Scripture, but realize this is the beginning of our series. Follow me now, verse 1, as I read from the Amplified, and I realize we have different translations, but follow me. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, He cuts away, trims off, takes away, and He cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit, to make it bear more, richer, and more excellent fruit. Verse 3, you are cleansed and pruned already because of the word which I have given you, the teachings I have discussed with you. Dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. If a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. If you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I don't know if you realize it, but verse 7 is a blank check for you. Verse 8. When you bear, produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love. Continue in his love with me. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. I have told you these things that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be a full measure, complete and overflowing. Hallelujah. Now I want you to write down several observations that we can draw initially to prepare the way for the rest of this series. Number one, the first observation, or if you want to write down a key, the first spiritual key that we see in reading this just in the casual fashion that we have. Number one, the Father loves you enough to prune your life. The Father, that is God, our Father God, loves you and He loves me enough to prune, that is cleanse, your life. You can't read this without being struck with that obvious a portion of the passage where Jesus says that you're going to get cut either way. If you're not bearing fruit, he's going to cut back sure enough. But even if you're a person who bears fruit, he's going to find some place to prune. Why? So that you can be more fruitful. So either way, honey, you're going to get cut. Now, the normal thinking is, oh my God, you know, I really don't want to. It's like, we get the picture of God. Here he comes. Snip, snip. Snip, snip, I'm looking for you. Snip, snip, I'm going to purge you. Snip, chop! And it's like, oh God, please purge my brother. I'm not really in need of pruning now. And we see it as a kind of a negative thing. I really think we need to turn that around and see it as a positive thing. You know, you don't need the dead wood. And you certainly don't need the diseased wood. You take what the surgery they're going to do with my mom tomorrow. It's a wonderful thing that they have the technology to operate on someone and remove a cancerous mass out of their system. A couple hundred years ago, they wouldn't have done that. It's wonderful that they can do that and take away that which is damaging to their life. Are you hearing me? We believe in healing, but honey, we also believe in medical science, and we believe that the medicines come from God's creation and the earth and the elements, and God told us to have dominion over the earth. Now, if you can see that in the spiritual sense, if you've got a cancerous place in your life, dead wood in your life, or diseased wood in your life, it's not a negative thing for the Father to come and cut that away from you, because He can see the end result will end up destroying your life. I want everybody to say it out loud with a smile on your face. Everybody say, oh God, I grant you permission to prune my life. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Father. Come on, Holy Spirit. Amen. Most of you said that. Some of you are like, now let me tell you what His tools are. Because here's where a lot of confusion occurs, and this will help you so much. Here are the tools that God uses to purge, prune, cleanse, do some chopping. Number one is His Word. Number two is His Spirit. And number three are the relationships around us. Number one is the Word. Number two is the Holy Spirit. And number three are the relationships around us. These are not the only tools, but these are the primary tools that God uses. You say, well, how do you know? Well, we could go to other verses, but let me just show you one verse. Go back to verse 3, the one we just read. He says, now you are clean through what? Well, three of you got it. Now you're clean through the what? Through the Word. Everybody say the Word. Now you are clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you. So God's preferred method is to come to you and challenge you with His Word. You say, well, how do I get His Word? Well, you're in a Word church, hopefully, that's preaching the Word. You're having daily times in the Word. You're recalling scriptures that you've committed to memory. Or you're listening to cassette tapes. You're listening to worship audio tapes that are scripture songs. I mean, there's many ways the Lord can get the Word to you or remind you of the Word. Now, let me address some other issues. And you better listen to me closely. We're not misquote me. There's some churches that would say, well, God, you know, He put that fellow in the hospital and God's just doing a little pruning on his life. Well, God just sent that locomotive along just in time. And just blew that family away. And trying to do something. He needed more tulips in heaven or something. I don't know. The ways of God are beyond our understanding. Let me give you something to write down that's going to just clear up all that muddy water for you. Write this down. I'm going to dictate it a couple times so you'll get it. God will never send anything that Jesus died to redeem you from. Oh, this will help you folks if you'll get it. God will never send, and by send I mean initiate. He is not the one initiating, orchestrating. God will never send anything that Jesus died to redeem you from. Now think about that. Is that true or not? All right, let's just start with the most basic. Has God through Christ redeemed you from sin?
Yes.
Well, does it make any sense at all for God, for us to think that God has orchestrated a sinful event in your life to prune your life? No, because Jesus died to what? Redeem you from sin. So God will not take something that He sent Jesus to die for to use as His tool in your life. Let's take sickness. Do you believe that by His stripes we're healed? You believe that? The same text in Isaiah that says that He died for, who's wounded for our transgressions, for our sins, says by His stripes we are healed. Matthew verifies that this scripture was fulfilled through Jesus' healing ministry. Peter looks back on it and says, not only was it coming in Isaiah's day, not only was it here in Matthew's day, Peter looks back on the cross and says, by His stripes we were healed. And so if that is the case, then will God ever send or orchestrate sickness to come into your life to try to teach you something? Now, I didn't give you everything to write down, because here's the other side of the story. Number one, I said God will never send, initiate anything that Jesus died to redeem you from, but I want you to write this thought down too. However, God can work through anything that we commit to Him. However, God can work through anything that we commit to Him. Now, that's the wonder of God's mercy and grace. If that weren't the case, then your past drunkenness could not be in some way used by God as a testimony to others. If that's not the case, if God can't take your whoring ways in the past and now use that as a trophy of His grace... No, God didn't initiate it. God didn't send it. But God has a way of resurrecting areas that we put into His hands. So if I find myself in a hospital bed, let's just take that. And this is where a lot of spirit-filled folks get real confused. I find myself in a hospital bed. I'm sick or I'm afflicted in some way. First thing I need to do is say, Father, I just commit this situation to Your hands. I don't know why. Don't know how. Maybe I work myself too hard. Maybe this, maybe that. Maybe I've had strife. There's so many angles we could go into. Maybe there's unforgiveness in my life. There's a lot of spiritual reasons as to why we can open the door to be attacked by the enemy. And there's also a reason, by the way, as the older I've gotten, there's also a reason called the unknown. I don't know. And I'm comfortable with that, saying sometimes I just don't know. But Lord, I'm laying in this bed and now I commit this situation into your hands. I don't believe that this is your will or your best for my life. So Lord, now I'm taking steps. I want the doctors to do their thing. I want the medication to do its thing. But Lord, I'm trusting in you and I ask for you to raise me up. And while I'm here, whatever you can teach me, Lord. Now that's the Bible way to do it. The wrong way, and don't you dare come into my hospital or I'll get up, I will resurrect up out of the bed and give you a fivefold ministry. You come into my, say, God sent this and God's put this on you, Pastor, you know, just to humble you and teach you, something will be sent your way to humble you and teach you. But you're the pastor. I can repent just like you can. Hallelujah. Amen. You get anything out of this? So really, I tell you, when I finally realized this, if I look, what did Jesus die to redeem me from? Certainly God would not send anything that Jesus gave his life to redeem me from. It just clears up all the gray and shadowed areas and helps me to be able to stand in faith whatever comes my way. Amen? But the truth is this. Go back to the one I gave you. The Father loves you enough to prune. The Holy Spirit wants to come in and deal with the wrong kind of thought processes. The Holy Spirit wants to come in between a husband and wife and say, you are just being stubborn. Now, God, you should have heard what they said. As if God wasn't there. God loves you enough to follow you to your job. And that person that is a thorn in your side on your job, the Lord says, I want you to have a joyful attitude towards them. Everybody say, help me, Jesus. So there's words, there's thoughts, there's actions, there's behavior that God says, you know, if you're going to continue to walk with me, and if you're going to have my best, you cannot live in this kind of lifestyle. You cannot do this to your body. You cannot frequent those places. You cannot buy that literature. You cannot watch those videos. You cannot listen to that music. I love you enough to cut out the diseased wood because I want you healthy and whole for the long run. I'm not just interested in giving you the answers you think you need. I am interested in your character. Now, parents, we ought to, of all people, know about this. That as a parent, a good parent, the first thing they want for their child is they want their child to grow up with the right kind of character, the ability to make decisions and choices, hang around the right friends as opposed to the wrong friends. And that's your major concern more than what labels they're wearing on their slacks. Now, they think the big deal is what labels they have and how they appear and all of this, but that really is not even a secondary. It's somewhere down the list in a parent's mind. Translate that to God. All analogies are imperfect, but translate that to God. When God looks at you and God looks at me, God says, Jason, I'm really not primarily interested in the welfare of WOCC. I'm really not primarily interested in your airplane that you're believing to have a new engine put on, whatever. I'm interested in you. But Lord, you don't know what he said. I'm really at this point not interested in him. I'm coming after you. And we're just like that tree standing there, you know. We start praising God when he wants to chop things, you know, moving those branches around. You're not going to get my branch. Oh my God, he got it. Number two, write this down quickly. I've got to fly. The second initial key is this, simple but so profound. Your first priority as a believer is to abide, not to bear fruit. Your first priority as a believer is to abide in Christ, not to bear fruit. I'll tell you, this is so different than religion. Religion says, he's saved, put him to work now, praise God. We got him saved, he's down at the altar, he's prayed the prayer. Plug him in and work him to death. Hallelujah. Let him be a good worker for Jesus. Now, we don't really understand that my first job is not to be successful. And here's the fine line, because this is the key to success. But if you make success your primary goal, you've missed the whole thing. See, if that branch is out there in the woods going, today I'm going to bear pine cone. That's my goal. I feel that pine cone coming. Man, that thing's got stickers on it. You know, here comes that pine cone. No. A branch says, today, it's like all days, my first job is to stay plugged into the trunk. Well, what about the fruit? It'll come. So my focus has to be seek ye second. Now seek ye third.
First.
When you have time.
First.
Twice a week, Wednesday night and Sunday morning.
First.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now see, that preaches real good, but how do we walk in that? There's times, I will tell you, there's times, there's a machine in that room back there that stuffs Tom First letters and all the other missionaries' letters. We got this machine. We send out about 14,000 or so letters a month. And this machine will stuff them, lick them, seal them, and kick them out the other side when it's working right. So usually there's an angel living in there. But sometimes our machine gets demon-possessed, I'm convinced. And there have been times, Barbara is laughing back there because she has seen me so wound up before. I mean, I have run that machine and that thing will just jam and jam and jam, and there goes Tom's letter, just crunches it up. No, I don't throw it away. At the risk of my digits, I put my hands in that machine, I pull out that letter, and I place it over there to be reprinted. And the more I do this, the more I become frustrated. And the more I become frustrated, the more I'm looking for my sledgehammer. Because I'm going to beat the living daylights out of this machine. I'm telling you, I'm going to backslide. I'm going to have to respond to my altar call at Sunday. Y'all never get like that, do you? Barbara's just laughing. Linda, they have seen me at my worst. And I am telling you, I have come within a hair of sending that machine to machine heaven, wherever that is. I walk away, and I'm so mad I could hit it, but it would hurt my hand because it's made of metal. I walk away, and the Lord whispers gently in my heart, Jason, you forgot the first thing. Your goal today is not to get the letters out. That's got to get done, but your goal today is to trust me. Walk with me. Can't you go back in there and be joyful? Yes, Lord, because I believe in miracles. Can't you go back in there and begin to worship me and sing to me? I could. But I'm not sure I want to. And for every one of us, we want to be successful in our business. We want our marriage to be successful. We want to get our bills paid. We want to do this. We want to do that. And in the midst of all of that, so often we forget, my first goal as a believer is not to do thus and so. My first goal as a believer is to simply abide. The work for the believer is to believe. Put your hand right on your chest. Everybody say this out loud. My first priority. My first priority is to abide in Jesus. Every day, every situation, 24/7, that's my first job. Amen. Number three, you getting something out of this? That's why I've hired that out and I don't do it anymore. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Number three. Third thing is this. Abiding in Christ is a lifestyle of your soulish realm harmonizing. Abiding in Christ is a lifestyle of your soulish realm harmonizing with God's Word and Spirit. That's really what it's all about. Abiding in Christ is a lifestyle of your soulish realm. Do you know what I mean by your soulish realm? Let me define that. Your soulish realm is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's the soul. We're not talking about the spirit there. So it's a lifestyle of your soulish realm harmonizing with God's Word and Spirit. So in other words, instead of me going out here thinking my thoughts, I go out of here just like David did, and before I get into that deal, I say, Lord, what do you think about this? Or, Lord, what would you have me do? Or Scripture bubbles up to me and begins to counsel me and give me wisdom. And that is the essence of what abiding in Christ is all about. Now, this happens in churches. People come in churches and they're just beat down and they don't understand the process. They get around the kind of worship and praise we have. And I mean, they start praising God and their soul is in unity with God and they start getting answers and they experience a taste of the abiding life. And then they go out and they don't understand how to walk in that every day. And they get, and here they come back. I got to get back to the worship service. I feel good when I'm in the worship service. I feel closer to God when I'm in the worship service. Why? Because the praise, the word, has helped harmonize their soul with God's Word and Spirit, when in fact we can live a lifestyle of that. A lifestyle of that. See, look at verse 7 quickly again. He says, if you abide in me and my what? My words. God's Word. If God's Word is in you, then that is that abiding essence. Number four, the last thing I want to give you today. Number four is this. Abiding in Christ. Hallelujah. Put a star by this one. Abiding in Christ guarantees. Abiding in Christ guarantees an adventurous, exciting, miraculous life. Abiding in Christ guarantees an adventurous, exciting, abiding life. And I'm telling you, when you live, go back to verse 7, if, circle the word if, there's a big if there. If you abide in me, we're going to be talking about that. That's the whole series. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what? What do you want? I want to ask you, what do you want? What do you want? Well, brother, we get real religious. I just want the whole world saved. Well, I know I want the whole world saved. What do you want? What are some things, what are some goals you have? Why don't you present those to God? If God needs to adjust it, if God needs to change it, He'll do that. But when it finally comes back to you, purified and sanctified, you can go to the bank on it. God will help you get it done. Amen. And then go to verse 11. That your joy. Joy. Everybody say joy. That's why there's a difference between Christians who walk with Jesus and Christians who are just religious and churchified. It's because one sees God active in their life and they're on an adventurous, joyful, exciting journey, and the other, it's a boring endurance session from 11 to 12 on Sunday and they can't hardly stand it. It's like taking medicine when their mama made them take medicine instead of saying, my God, He's alive and I can walk with Him. That is the difference, praise God. Abiding in the vine. Amen? Have you learned something? How many of you want the adventurous, exciting, joyful life? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father.